Our great and gracious God, how thankful we are to come together this morning on the Lord's Day where we might open the book and learn from it. We pray that as we have the lesson this morning from Brother Tad, that we will be attentive and that we will use it to help strengthen us, to help us grow stronger in the Word and in our walk with Christ. We're thankful for the day you've given us. And we pray we use it widely. Be with our assembly this morning and bless us as we honor you and worship Jesus. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. It's very good to see everyone. The nature of my lesson here, to begin with, would allow for comments. So as I go through my material today, if you have anything you want to add, any questions or comments, feel free to do so. I picked out two lessons today that are basically on the same theme. We're talking about the Bible, which we do quite a lot, but there's very good reasons to spend a lot of time talking about the Bible. The Bible is the substance of the Christian faith. The Bible is the substance, or gives us the substance, of the Christian faith. If the Bible is true, then the Christian faith is the only real religion on this planet. But if the Bible is not true, then there's no particular reason for us to be here today. Does everybody agree with that? And that's why it's so important for us to have a good understanding of the Bible. We don't worship the Bible, and yet the Bible is still very important to our faith and our walk with God. To introduce this particular lesson on the Bible, let's all turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm sure we could quote this passage. But this passage will introduce our subject for this lesson, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Paul says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." The reason this particular scripture is so important is because it represents what I think is one of the most important concepts of the Christian faith, that the Bible is given by the inspiration of God. So let me ask you this question. Why does it matter so much that the Bible is inspired? I have an answer, but I'm interested in your answers as well. Why is it so important to us that the Bible is, in fact, inspired?
If it wasn't, it'd be just another book.
That's exactly right. The inspiration of the Bible is what we believe makes the Bible different than other books. Inspiration is what makes the Bible unique from what you might call these other holy books that exist on this earth. We believe that the collection of the 66 books of the Bible are given by the inspiration of God, just like Paul says, and that the other books are not given by the inspiration of God. And that's why I've said that inspiration in some ways, and the Bible itself, is the basis of the Christian faith. If the Bible is not inspired, then we have no particular reason to be here today. And if the Bible is not inspired, then we don't have a compelling reason to believe the gospel. So I don't intend to use today to prove to you that the Bible is inspired. That would be another lesson for another time. We'll just assume that we all agree here that the Bible is inspired. But it is becoming old-fashioned to believe that. For a very long time in America, it was assumed among most people that the Bible was inspired. And this is very interesting to go back and look at scientific and archaeological literature from the 1800s and the early 1900s. Most scientific, highly educated people continued to believe that the Bible was factually true and that the Bible was inspired. But it's not that way anymore. Surveys of the American public show that an increasing number of people, when I say increasing, that's exactly what I mean, a growing number of people, every decade that passes, there's an increase in the number of people who see the Bible as, quote, a book of fables, legends, history, and moral precepts recorded by man. So where is this idea coming from?
non-believers.
That's true. It is coming from non-believers. And I think we should also acknowledge that it is largely coming from the education system. Now, I'm not anti-education system. I taught as a college professor for over 10 years, so I'm not against education systems. And yet we still need to acknowledge that that's where these ideas are coming from. Especially as families sending kids off to school, we need to know that that's what they will hear. That the Bible is not inspired by God, that the Bible is full of flaws, that it's an interesting book, but it's nonetheless filled with fables, legends, and moral precepts that just came from the human mind and not from God. The proportion of people who believe that the Bible is uninspired increases proportionally for college graduates and college professors. This particular survey that I'm looking at came from Gallup in 2017. I'm positive that even in the last 5 years, the number has increased. But just for perspective, over 50% of the college professors surveyed agreed to that statement that I've been reading to you. Over 50% of college professors agreed to the statement that the Bible is just a book of fables, legends, and histories, moral precepts recorded by man. So that's the atmosphere that our kids are going into, and we need to know that. As Christians, though, we're convicted that the Bible is inspired, and I want to spend this lesson addressing three general questions about the inspiration of the Bible. One is, what is inspiration? What does that even mean? Secondly, what parts of the Bible are inspired? And then thirdly, the bulk of my lesson will be about how God inspired, which I find to be a really fascinating idea. So let's start with this question. What is inspiration? When Paul says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, what exactly does that mean? You may know this, but the phrase there in the Greek, given by inspiration of God, is one word. That whole phrase is one word. Given by inspiration of God is one word that literally means God breathed. And that's why in certain translations you'll find it just rendered literally. For example, the ESV says that all Scripture is given by the breath of God or breathed out from God, some version of that. So what are we supposed to take from this? We're supposed to understand that the Scriptures are a divine creation spoken from the mouth of God, from the mind of God, not a human creation from human minds or human mouths. The Bible is not just a book of human wisdom. We understand the Bible to be a carefully designed message from the Creator. And of course, you can see how that makes all the difference in how a person approaches the Bible. You can read any book and collect little tidbits of wisdom, get interesting ideas, but it means something entirely different to believe that the Bible is given to us by the Creator of the universe. And the Bible is emphatic about this. The Bible says about itself that it comes from God. Another idea here is in 2 Peter 1, if you want to turn there with me. 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter is also commenting about the nature of inspiration. That's what we're talking about right now, is what is inspiration? What does it mean that the Bible is inspired? So here's another example of this, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. Peter said, knowing this first, so this is a first principle, an important principle, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So here Peter tells us what inspiration is and what inspiration is not. He tells us where the Bible came from and where the Bible did not come from. The phrase their private interpretation has baffled people for a long time. Sometimes we refer to this saying that the Bible is only interpreted in one way. There's only one right way to interpret the Bible. And that may be true, but I'm just not positive that that's really what Peter meant when he said private interpretation. Another way of saying that would be private disclosure. The Bible is not of private origin. Or another way of saying it is the scriptures are not of personal invention. That may be another way of what Peter is saying here. That the prophecy of the scripture, and probably all of the scripture, is not from human invention. The scriptures were created by the will of the Spirit and not by the will of man. The scriptures were created with a divine agenda and not a human agenda. So Peter applied this idea to the Old Testament. But Paul seems to say that this idea that the scriptures were given according to the will of God, he says that idea applies to his own writings. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, the Apostle Paul routinely had to defend his authority, and this is one of the places that he does that. Paul has to explain to the church that the things I'm telling you, these aren't even my ideas. This information came from God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. Paul says, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So Paul clarifies, explicitly states, that the scriptures and his own writings, his own teachings, are not from human wisdom. Because if it was human wisdom, it wouldn't be anything particularly special. So Paul explains that his own commandments originate with the Holy Spirit. So that's all I wanted to say about what inspiration is. Does anyone have any comments or questions about that? Go ahead.
Since you've been in education,
how would you approach a professor or a teacher who simply believes that these are legends or fables and not inspired?
Well, I've thought about that a lot. My place of employment, I don't run into a lot of people like that. It does depend on the person. You know, sometimes it's just not a good use of our time to engage people who have that belief system. If they're cynical to the point of numbness, it wouldn't be a productive conversation. So we do have to show some discretion in not wasting our time. But if you even see a sliver of hope, I personally think boldness is the correct approach. If someone's going to take that approach, that the Bible is not inspired, that it's just a book of legends of human wisdom, if they're going to make that claim, they need to defend that. And so, like I said, anymore, if I see any sliver of hope, then I would demand that that person defend themselves if they're going to make that kind of claim. And then, of course, if we're going to ask them to defend their position, we need to be prepared to defend our position. And like I said, that's not especially the subject of my lesson today, but I think all Christian people need to be prepared to do that. Why do we believe that the Bible is, in fact, inspired by God? If we're going to believe that, we ought to have some very good reasons for believing it. And that's a study all its own.
I think that it's very interesting because the first one in 2 Timothy where it says God breathed. Mm-hmm. God also breathed into people the breath of life. Yeah. And so he's given us also another breath of life.
Isn't that an interesting way of looking at it? God breathed into Adam the breath of life. God made Adam alive. And likewise, the scriptures are described as living and powerful. I think that's a great analogy. Other comments or questions? Go ahead, Bill.
I think then we'd need to be prepared to go back and look at the archaeological things, the historical things that we could tell. Academia likes that kind of thing usually, to be able to go back and look at the historical records and the archaeology that's been discovered.
Yeah.
And there are clear things that can be shown in that realm that proves that the Bible is true.
Yeah. I recently did a pretty long study on the credibility of the Bible, and I think it's helpful to boil it down to three things. We can test the Bible in the same way that we would test any other book, and I think we have an obligation to do that because we would want other people to test their own writings. You know, if somebody ascribes to the Book of Mormon or to the Quran, we would want them to objectively test their holy book, and so we need to do the same thing to the Bible. But it boils down generally to three categories. One is the credibility of the messengers, relating back to what Jesus and the apostles did to prove that their message was actually true. Then we can also measure the Bible in terms of its factual accuracy. Does the Bible agree with the other things that we know to be true, speaking specifically about science and archaeology, just like Bill was saying? And then the third thing is, if the Bible is in fact inspired, you'd expect to find some things in the Bible that couldn't have come from humans. So we're mostly talking about prophecy there. And the Bible passes all the tests. The Bible passes all the tests. And so when I run into somebody who doesn't believe in the credibility of the Bible, the thing I would want to ask them is, what else are you looking for? What else would you be looking for? So, and anyway, to your point, I agree that it's good for us to be well informed on this. All right, let's go into the next section on the inspiration of the Bible. This particular question is a little fuzzier for me to answer, but I'll answer it in the best way possible. The question now is, what is inspired? Paul says all Scripture is given by inspiration. So let me ask it another way. What books of the Bible are inspired? What sections of the Bible are inspired? Well, all of them. That's exactly what Paul means when he says that all Scripture is given by inspiration. All Scripture, I think, actually means all Scripture. The reason I think it's important to clarify this, through the years, people have tried to argue that only portions of the Bible are inspired. There's people out there that teach that maybe only the law of Moses was inspired, but the rest of the Old Testament was not inspired. On the New Testament, some people will claim that only the words of Jesus are inspired and authoritative. Only the words directly relating to the gospel, they'll say, are inspired and authoritative, saying that the rest of the Bible is interesting and helpful, but not inspired and not given by the authority of God. People will claim that there are human errors and historical errors in the Bible, scientific errors in the Bible. And for a lot of people, that gives them the liberty to dismiss most of the Bible as not actually being given by inspiration of God. Some people have claimed, this is the one that baffles me, some people have claimed that the Bible includes reliable human wisdom, but no inspired commandments from God. Why is that a confusing position to take? That the Bible includes reliable human wisdom, but no inspired commandments from God. The reason that's confusing is because the same people that supposedly are giving this human wisdom said that they got their wisdom from the Holy Spirit of God. It's confusing because these writers themselves said that these words weren't their own words, that they were in fact the words of God, that their commandments were not their own commandments, but they were the commandments of God. Just to give you a few examples on this, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. This is another place in 1 Corinthians where Paul is defending his own authority and the authority of what he's writing. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, he says, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." So even though these words are given through Paul, they ultimately come from God, and they're the commandments of the Lord. Another place that this shows up is over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is a great passage if you want to turn and look at it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're asking the question now, what portions of the Bible are inspired? And I said that there is a body of belief out there that maybe only certain portions of the Bible are inspired, like maybe the Gospels are inspired, the teachings of Jesus are inspired, but the epistles are not inspired. Well, that's not how the Bible speaks about itself. For example, here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." I don't know if Paul could have said it with any more clarity. He's thankful that the people of Thessalonica received his instruction for what it is, as the instructions of the Lord, not as human words, but as the word of God. And that's why I said that it baffles me that anyone would take the position that the Bible is just wise words from uninspired men. If Paul, Peter, and the other writers were not inspired, then they're liars. So we'd be saying that these wise men, that these liars are also wise men. If they're just wise men, then they're actually lunatics and frauds. We can't take the position that the Bible is interesting and full of human wisdom from credible men, and just that when the men themselves say that they're being inspired by God and writing down the words of the Holy Spirit. So when Paul says that all Scripture is given by inspiration, I think that's exactly what it means. Now, does that mean, though, that every statement in the Bible is literally true? Well, that doesn't make sense, because does the Bible include the record of people lying and deceiving and things like that? Of course it does. But we still believe that the record there is actually true. I'll give you one more chance for questions or comments before we tackle the hardest subject here.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says that he did not have a direct commandment from God. How do you fit that in with inspiration?
That's on page 5 of my notes. We'll get there. That is a great point.
Just another example in Galatians. Paul says, "What I'm preaching to you is not mine, but I received it as a direct revelation from Jesus Christ." So it came directly to him.
Yeah. And it's obviously important for Paul to acknowledge that, because Paul, his words had no authority except that they came from God. Now, I guess it's also true that as an apostle of the Lord, he had some special authority, certainly. And yet his ability to command churches and people to do particular things and to establish the doctrines of the church, all that has weight because he says these words come from God. The third question we want to tackle here is, how did God inspire? And you probably know this, but there is not a consensus answer to this question. How did God inspire? I'm going to give you the best information that I have, and if you hear me speak on this again in 15 or 20 years, what I have to say might be different, but all I can do now is give you information as I understand it. How did God inspire? So we understand that the Bible includes inspired information. And all of the Bible, he says, is inspired. At least books as a whole are inspired. But the process, the means through which God inspired the Scripture, had different forms at different times. And this was a new idea to me when I started to study it. It really is noted here in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. So when the writer there says that God spoke in various ways, certainly that refers to God speaking through visions, through dreams, through angels. But that statement may also be saying something about the process of inspiration. So when men of God wrote down these words, my question is, how did they get that information? That's really what we're asking here. How did God inspire? When men of God wrote the words of the Bible, how did they get that information? I think this comes down to two general categories. And again, if you ask somebody else this question, they may explain it a slightly different way. I think it comes down to two general categories. One way that God inspired is what we'll call direct dictation. A second way that God inspired, we're going to call it providential supervision. And that one is given all kinds of different names if you look at different resources. But those are the two categories that I'm going to refer to today. We're going to call it direct dictation and then providential supervision. Direct dictation. We'll talk about this one first. This process is called by some people verbal inspiration, or sometimes called word-for-word inspiration. God didn't just give the writers thoughts. God actually gave them the individual words to write down. In other words, God sometimes told the writers exactly what to say. And that's why I'm calling this direct dictation. He didn't leave any chance to it whatsoever. He told the writers exactly what to write down. And there's a number of examples of this, especially in the Old Testament, but I just want to show you a few. Turn over to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 is one of many, many places where we get direct dictation, where God told the writer or the speaker exactly what to say or exactly what to write down. This, of course, is the Ten Commandments, but notice how the Ten Commandments are introduced. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. And God spoke all these words, saying. So this is exactly what God said. Verse 2, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. As I read this, I think God told Moses these exact words, and Moses recorded them exactly. In other words, the Ten Commandments were not just ideas that floated into Moses' mind. In fact, where did the first set of the Ten Commandments come from? Yeah, it came directly from God. God wrote them down. Moses didn't even write them down. So what I'm saying here is there are certain portions of the Bible where the words are exactly the words that God gave. They were not just abstract thoughts that floated into the writer's mind. God told them exactly how the words should be transcribed. Here's another great example of this. Go over to Jeremiah chapter 30. We're still talking about direct dictation. Jeremiah chapter 30. We'll read verses 1 through 3. Jeremiah 30, verses 1 through 3. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Here's what's really interesting about this particular quote. Jeremiah was told exactly what words to write down, and he even includes the part about how God told him to write it down. Does everybody see that? God said to me, write in a book. Write these words down. And so Jeremiah wrote down those exact words, and he even included the portion about how God told him to write it down. So this again is an example of what I'm calling direct dictation. It's sometimes called verbal inspiration or word-for-word inspiration. He wrote down the exact words. This kind of direct dictation shows up in the New Testament too. For example, Revelation chapter 2 verse 1. And several more examples of this in Revelation, but here's one, Revelation chapter 2 verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things, says he who holds the seven stars in his hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. So this is basically the same thing that happened in Jeremiah, where the Spirit said, write this down. And we even get the portion where it's commanded to write these words down. So I do see this as direct dictation, where John was told exactly the words to write. And why do you think, this will be a question I'll take a few comments, Why do you think that there are instances like this in the Bible where God gave the writers the exact words? Any thoughts on why God sometimes does this?
I think it would be a time when he wants the people to focus on what he says and understand he is, for lack of a better term, he is deadly serious that what he's telling them is truth, be it warning, be it instruction. But it's something he wants them to pay, call it excruciating attention to. Every single detail you should understand of this.
Yeah. Good. Other comments on that, why God sometimes provided the exact words to be recorded?
Didn't want there to be any mistakes.
Sure. And go ahead.
Prophecy.
Sure. Yep. Yep. Probably stating the obvious here, but there are many instances where the exact words matter. Now, that's not always true, but it is true sometimes. I'll just give you a few examples. You know, in my particular profession, I teach radiation physics and CT physics, and here's the truth. Nobody wants to learn about that. So, as a teacher, that's one of the things I struggle with, is teaching something that a lot of people don't want to learn about. And what students will sometimes do, because these are, you know, some of these ideas are fairly complex, students will try to generalize things. They'll take what I said and they'll try to simplify it. Well, what's the problem with doing that? Sometimes in the process of simplifying things, it's no longer correct. Yeah, you lose some meaning in that. There are certain things that have to be described in exactly the right way. And this is definitely true of the Bible. I'll just give you an example. Galatians chapter 6, verse 13. A single letter made a difference to Paul. This is very, really interesting. Where even a single letter made a difference in Paul's understanding of the Old Testament. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. We're not going to worry with the content, context, or even the meaning of this passage. I just want you to note what he points out here. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And your seed, who is Christ. You see, in this particular place, literally one letter made a difference in the meaning of the passage. And Paul draws our attention to that. So that's why sometimes God inspired through this process that I'm calling direct dictation, gave the writers not just a thought, but the exact words to write down. Go ahead.
Another example that has come to my mind, I can't recall the chapter, but when God told Moses to stand before the people of Israel and speak to the rock that it would bring forth water. I mean, this would be an example of why he gave him the exact words, but Moses didn't follow the exact words, and that it shows the importance of following God's word.
Sure. Yeah. Thank you. The rest of the Bible is still inspired, but it's inspired by a little different process that I don't completely understand. So you're welcome to ask questions, but I can't promise that I can answer your questions. This process, like I said, is what I'm calling providential supervision. It doesn't seem to be direct dictation. There are many parts of the Bible that are still inspired, but they are expressed through the lens of human experience. The writers were moved by the Holy Spirit, as always, but the process was different. The final product in these portions of the Bible still perfectly represent the will of God, but in these sections of the Bible, God did not dictate the exact words. His will, it seems, is expressed through the writers' personal experiences. And this was an idea that I didn't understand, but I want to give you several examples of how this seems to have worked, where God allowed the writer's personal experiences to be included in what they wrote down. For example, some inspired writings, while they are inspired, capture the personality and personal experiences of the writer. So Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles, what was his occupation? He was a physician. And you're probably aware that when Luke wrote his gospel and when he wrote the book of Acts, he commonly uses medical terminology that only a physician would use. For example, Luke chapter 4, verse 28. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. Now, Luke is not the only one to record that story. However, that particular phrase, high fever, in the Greek, I'm trusting Greek scholars who know this kind of thing, that phrase, high fever, was actually a medical term in the Greek used by other Greek physicians, but not used by the other writers of the Bible. So as English readers, we see that and we sort of pass over it and don't even notice it. But this is an instance where Luke was using a medical term that would have been drawing on his personal experiences. And there's a number of examples of this. Luke chapter 14, verse 2, behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. So we read that and we sort of pass over it, but that's another Greek term that refers specifically to inflammation. Only Luke uses that kind of language in his writing, and it's because Luke was a physician. So, was Luke inspired by God? He was. But God still allowed him the liberty to write using the language that Luke used in his daily life anyway. Another example of Luke using medical terminology is Acts chapter 28, verse 8. Acts chapter 28, verse 8, and it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. So again, we read that and we may not notice it because we're reading in the English language, but fever and dysentery are medical terms that only Luke uses because only Luke was a physician. So that's just one general example of how God allowed for the personality and personal experiences of the writers to be included in their writing. So it's still from God, but focused through the lens of human experience. Here's another example of how this happens. Some inspired writings include the personal commentary of the writer. This is an interesting example. Go over to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, after Daniel receives this prophecy, he tells us how he felt about it. Daniel chapter 7, verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. Now, I don't think that God told Daniel, I want you to write down these exact words. This is what I want you to say about how you feel. I don't think God did that. I think Daniel is just including in his prophecy his personal response to that prophecy. It's still inspired in the sense that God allowed it to be included. But it is Daniel's personal commentary nonetheless. Another example of this, still in Daniel, verse 28. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. So Daniel, again, is telling us how he personally responded to the information that he received. I don't think that that was direct dictation. I think that was God, through the Spirit, allowing Daniel to record his personal response. And then one more example from Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. So the point I'm making right now is through this process of providential supervision, God allowed the writers of the Bible to include their personal commentary. I don't think these words were necessarily dictated directly to Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. Here's another example of how personal commentary gets included in the inspired writings. Go to Philemon. Of course, you know the story of Philemon is about the runaway slave Onesimus, and it includes some of Paul's personal comments. Philemon, let's read verses 15 and 16. Philemon verses 15 and 16, Paul says, "For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brethren." Now the word that I'm very interested in here is when Paul says, perhaps. What does it mean when Paul says, "For perhaps he departed"? What does that mean?
It's Paul's own personal thought.
Yeah. Was Paul absolutely certain that this all happened because of God's will?
Maybe.
Yeah, maybe. That's what Paul is saying. Maybe. So do you see why this is a strange thing? So Philemon is included in the Bible. It's an inspired writing. And yet, even through the process of inspiration, did Paul know everything? He didn't know everything. And he's acknowledging that even in this inspired book. So it was God's will that this book is included. And yet it was not God's will for Paul to know everything. And so Paul acknowledges that in this inspired book. I don't know if this is why these things came together as they did, but maybe. But maybe that's why it happened. Sometimes when we think of the apostles and the other writers as being inspired, we maybe start to think of them as being omniscient. That while God is inspiring them, it's as if they know the truth on everything. And that's not true. That's not how it worked. God inspired them to produce these works as they were, and yet they were not omniscient when they did that. Another example of this process that I'm calling divine supervision. Some inspired writings also include the personal memories of the writers. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's read verses 14 through 16. Paul says, "I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any others." I find that fascinating. The letter to the 1 Corinthians was inspired. But once again, Paul acknowledges that even as he's producing this letter, that didn't mean he knew everything. He acknowledges, he seems to be saying, "I don't remember if I baptized anyone else." So my point here is through this process of providential supervision that led to the inspiration of these books, it was still dependent on the personal memories of the writers. I want to give you two more examples in the few minutes that we have left. And I really didn't think that I would need all this time, but here we are with just a few minutes. But these last two are very important. And this next one is personally important to me because when I went to college, somebody pointed out this issue that I'm about to show you, and it really rattled me because I didn't understand how biblical inspiration worked. When I left the home and went to college, like I said, I had this belief that inspiration meant that God just personally planted words into the writers' minds. He just told them exactly what to say, and then they wrote it down. But then my New Testament professor, which, by the way, taking a New Testament course is really a criticism of the New Testament. I didn't know that when I took that course, that this was really just a criticism attacking the inspiration of the Bible. And so, you know, this goes on for 16 weeks, and that's a struggle. And this is one of those issues that was shown to me, and I'm comfortable with it now, but I wasn't then. Everybody go to Mark chapter 2. I never really told you the point here. Some inspired writings are actually based on the writings of other inspired writers. And I didn't know that. Some inspired writings are based on the inspired works of other writers. And the Gospels of Jesus Christ seem to be an example of that, where one writer is aware of the other Gospel. And if they couldn't write it a better way, they just wrote it down in exactly the same way as the other writer. Mark and Matthew seem to do this a lot. There's a debate about which one came first. Did Mark write first and then did Matthew refer to Mark? Or did Matthew write first and Mark refer back to Matthew? But in my mind, there's no doubt that that kind of thing was happening. And here's an example. Mark chapter 2. We're just going to look at a couple verses here, verses 9 through 11. You all know the context of the story, so I won't dwell on it. Mark chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Matthew, when you read his version of that story, uses almost the exact same words in the exact same order. Go over to Matthew chapter 9. We'll read verses 5 and 6. For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? And then verse 6, notice how the structure of this entire sentence is identical to Mark's version. Verse 6, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. That's an interesting way to structure the sentence. The sentence is broken up by that phrase, then he said to the paralytic. I don't think that just happened sporadically. I don't even think that happened by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I think that happened because either Mark was aware of Matthew's writings or Matthew was aware of Mark's writing. He thought that was the perfect way to say it, so he said it the same way. If you go to Jude chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 2, you'll see a lot of the same thing, where it's very obvious that Jude was aware of Peter's writings, so he just said a lot of the same things. It's still inspired, and yet it's dependent on human experience. I might have considered stopping here, but I said I was going to get to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, so we'd better do that, and then we'll take our break. There are portions of inspired books that are not exactly inspiration, not exactly inspired as other portions of the book. And we get an example of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 when Paul is speaking about some of the rules related to marriage and remarriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. We know that this is Scripture, that the whole book is Scripture. And yet there's pieces of it where Paul seems to acknowledge this part didn't come from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, let's read verses 6 and 7. Paul says, but I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better for them to marry than to burn with passion. So Paul says, this particular piece here, this is not a commandment. And then even more clearly, over in verses 25 and 26, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 25 and 26. Paul says, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord. Yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. So Paul is saying, what I'm going to tell you right here, God didn't give me this information. This is not a commandment of God, but this is still reliable wisdom from someone who has received mercy from the Lord. And so that seems to be an acknowledgement where Paul is saying, everything I've been telling you so far is by the inspiration of God, but here I want to tell you something that is my personal comments. And apparently it was within the will of God for these words to be included in the Bible. Not commandments from God, but still appropriate to be included in the Bible. Now, that particular idea could get abused, couldn't it? People could say, well, maybe this is just one of those areas where it's a suggestion and not inspired by God. What would your defense be to that position? Sure. Yeah, God didn't allow anything to be in the Bible that wasn't in line with His will. And furthermore, if there are places where it's not a direct commandment of God, we would expect it to be like this, where Paul is saying, this is my advice, not a commandment from God. It would be an abuse of interpreting the Bible to make it our judgment to decide which portions are inspired and which portions are not. Well, we need to stop. I'm 5 minutes over. One more comment?
just in verse 25, Paul even says, it's not from the Lord, but the Lord in his mercy has made, basically saying, the Lord made me trustworthy through his son, Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
So even there, it's saying, this is not from the Lord, but the Lord made me trustworthy, and so I feel, and so this advice is, this wisdom is worth giving.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you for the extra few minutes. Hopefully that was a worthwhile exercise.